Well, if you were to scour the Gospels for the most successful person to have ever met Jesus, you might say it was the young man who came up to Jesus after having been raised in a great home with the law of Moses being read to them, and he was growing up obeying that law, obeying the law of Moses, keeping every command. And he grew up in the comfort of pretty much old money in his family. And so he was really a strong religious man, strong financial man. He was very well respected. You would say he's a success story if you were in that time in the land of Israel. If you were looking for the person who'd failed the most around Jesus, you might think of Peter. Peter was one of his followers who was constantly putting his foot in his mouth, constantly impetuous, going off, doing the wrong thing. I mean, he was even addressed by Jesus as Satan, right? Get behind me, Satan, for saying the wrong things. He would bluster on about how loyal he'd be to Jesus, only to find that he would be running away from him when Jesus was arrested. And he would be the one who would wither under the servant girl's accusations. Aren't you with that man, Jesus? Weren't you with him? And he would curse and swear and say, no, I've never known him, and deny Jesus three times. This was Peter. He failed. And when he failed big time. But I want to ask you this question. When you think about these two examples, who is free? The success or the failure? Between Peter and between this young man, who is truly free? Because despite achieving all this worldly success, all the things that this young man did to keep the law, he was living cautiously. He was living by the rules. He was safe. He did not want to risk failure. He had done all these commands since he was a young man. He possessed money and power along with that. These were two keys of success by worldly standards. They still are. Money, power. He had it. But attaining this worldly success became a hindrance to experiencing freedom. Attaining this power, obeying these laws, playing it safe, kept him from being free. And when Jesus came up to him, or when he ran up to Jesus, he ran up to Jesus knowing that he wasn't free. And he came up to Jesus, fell on his knees, and said, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He had it all. Success. But still not having life. Still not free. See, this young man, he used the law to avoid failure. He used the rules to avoid failure. You know, we come up with rules like that to decide who's in and who's out all the time. We parent our children to obey rules so that they can eventually grow into moral good people. But all of those things that we do to try to instill good behavior, they don't set people free. The rules can't set us free. But a lot of times we live the Christian life with our nose to the rule book and saying, if I just stay within the rules, then I'll be okay. But we won't be free. We won't be free. Peter, yeah, he failed often and hard, but he was free. He was free to take risks because of faith. Because of faith, he took risks. You know, we sometimes make fun of him when he was Peter and he was walking on the water, and then he lost sight of Jesus and he falls in the water, and we go, oh, Peter, if you just had more faith. But the thing that we often forget is Peter was the only disciple who decided to get out of the boat. How many of us would take that step? Jesus is walking on the water. How many of you would take the step to walk on the water with Jesus? What we have to credit Peter for was his faith. His faith said, if I'm with Jesus, I'll be okay. So I'm going to walk to Jesus. It wasn't about the waves or the water. It was about Jesus. But then when he lost sight of Jesus is when he fell. Faith is like that, isn't it? Faith is two steps forward, one step back. Two steps forward, one step back. When we have the faith, when we have our faith in Jesus, we are then free to take those risks, but we're also free to fail as well. That's part of freedom. If you're truly free, you're free to fail. You're free to mess up because you're taking the risk. You're taking the steps. We live very close to Silicon Valley. Silicon Valley is known for its great innovations, its great successes, but with every success, there's 100 failures. Because what are these researchers trying to do? They're trying to innovate, and they try something, and it doesn't work. They try something else, and it doesn't work. It tries something else, and then 100 tries later, they get the iPhone. They get those technologies right. But they don't get those right unless they take risks, and unless they fail, and they fail hard. What kind of faith do we need to have if we're free to fail? What kind of faith do we need to have? Well, the faith that the Judaizers at the time had, these Judaizers were people who came into the church, infiltrated the church and said, you need law, people. You believers in Jesus, not enough. Believing in Jesus is not enough. You need some law. You need Mosaic law, Ten Commandments, Exodus, Deuteronomy. You need, there were 613 commands that God had given the people of Israel. And they started by saying, you need to get circumcised, obey the Sabbath, stop eating those foods. So they came in with law. And Paul, knowing this, said, if you buy that, you're going to shipwreck your faith and you won't be free. If you add anything to Jesus, you will be lost and bound and you won't be free. So Paul is strident and adamant and saying, no, don't add anything to Jesus. Don't do it. Look, he says, the story so far in Galatians is Paul basically saying this. You belong to Jesus. You belong to God's family, not because you were circumcised, but because of your faith, because of your faith in Jesus and in Jesus alone is enough. And Paul is trying to imagine what these Judaizers are saying about the law. And he's trying to go toe to toe with them. And then he's saying, I bet they're bringing up Abraham. Abraham, the father of Israel. I bet they're bringing Abraham up. You know, because everyone's going to say Abraham got circumcised. And Paul has already said in verses 6 through 9, look, God accepted Abraham way before he was circumcised. God accepted Abraham because of his faith. It was because of his faith, not because he was circumcised. So Paul is going after the Jews, the Judaizers, and he's going to try to go after what they're saying about the law. Law. No, don't do law. So he's going to say, here's what the law can and can't do. But before we get that far about the law, you might be asking, wait, law? Curse? What's this language about law and curse here? What is that about? If you're a Jew, we get it, right? If you're a Jew, you had the law. It came through Moses and the angels. You had the Ten Commandments. You needed that to live. But what about us living here today? Are we under the law? Are we under the curse? Not really, but sort of. Okay? We are not subject to the Mosaic law because those laws were given for a certain people, God's people, at a certain time, and they are no longer relevant. They are nullified because Jesus Christ has come and he nullified the law. But what law does apply to us? I want to invite you to turn to Romans chapter 2 because he's addressing people who were not Jews at the time. And in Romans chapter 2, we see Paul talking about law. and law for the Gentiles, the non-Jew. So, Romans chapter 2, starting with verse 12. All who sin apart from the law will also perish apart from the law. All who sin under the law will be judged by the law. So there's the law. For it's not those who hear the law who are righteous in God's sight, but it is those who obey the law who will be declared righteous. Now here's verse 14. Indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they're a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. They show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Their consciences are also bearing witness, and their thoughts sometimes accusing them, and at other times even defending them. So what is Paul saying? That people like us who didn't grow up under the law of Moses, we still have this sense of the law where? In our hearts, in our consciences, right? You can go to the farthest, most remote village on some island in the Southeast Pacific and find a man in a village there who's never heard the gospel, who's never heard about Jesus, and you go up to this man and you ask him, is it right to murder somebody? What's the man going to say? No, right? The man's going to say, no, it's not right to murder somebody. How did that man know it's not right to murder somebody? He never read the Bible, right? He never had the law. How did he know? Well, that law is written on our conscience, right? All of us have a conscience in which the law of God's moral code is written. We know it's wrong to murder. We know it's wrong to lie. We know it's wrong to steal. We know these things. So if there is this law that's written on our hearts, then okay. It may not be the Mosaic law, but we know that there is a law that we are subject to. You with me? So if there's a law that we are subject to, maybe it's not the Mosaic law, but it's a law that God's written on our hearts, then there is a penalty for that law. There must be a penalty for that law as well. If we disobey that law, there must be some penalty and there must be some curse. Now, if we talk about curse, we don't go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3. Remember Genesis chapter 3? Go before Abraham and you'll end up in the Garden of Eden. Remember the tragedy of that garden? The tragedy of the garden was there when Adam and Eve, they chose to believe the lie of the serpent instead of their heavenly father, God. And instead of trusting God, they trusted the serpent. And the moment that they ate the fruit, they fell. And then God cursed Adam and Eve and the whole world is under that curse. So there is a curse that we are under that started from the fall in the garden. All right, so just so we know what terms we can relate to, there is a law. It's not Mosaic. It's not Moses' law. But there is a law that's on our hearts. And there is a curse, but the curse is from the fall in the Garden of Eden. Right? You with me? All right, so it relates. Now you can read this passage. Just think about law and curse under those terms, and we'll understand it. So go back to Galatians. When you try to understand Galatians, just keep those two things in mind, what the law is and what the curse is. Okay, so when we now go to understand what can the law do and what the law can't do, then we understand two things, and they're right here in verses 10 and 11 and 12. One is the law's job was to curse, not to save. All right? These Judaizers are bringing the law saying, hey, it's by the law that you belong. Well, Paul's saying, wait a minute. The law's purpose was to curse, not to save. Verse 10, all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse. So if you're trying to be governed by the law, you'll only end up judged because the law can't save. Second thing, the law demands that you work, not trust. See, the law is saying you do this, you do these requirements, do these things, and you'll be accepted. That's what the Judaizers were saying. But that's not true. Verse 11, clearly no one who relies on the law is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. See, so the law demands work, not faith. And what does God want? Faith. God wants faith, right? So the law can't can't make it. The law can't do it. The law requires your performance. And the law's requirement on your performance is you depending on your own work rather than God's work. Faith depends on God's work, right? That's what good faith is. So let me give you an example. Let's say that I teach you that in order for you to worship God this morning, you were required to obey every traffic law from the moment you left the house to the moment you got to this building. Every traffic law, okay? No cell phones in your hands, right? Seat belts are on, never above the speed limit. And I'll get you on this one. There's some of you down right there on the corner, Yoloa and Waithman, right? Some of you, if you come up Market from Portola or Shaughnessy, you're coming up this way, and then you turn right on Waithman. And then when you get to Waithman and Yoloa, right, the gate to get in is just to the left, right? The problem is Yoloa is a one-way going to the right, right? Some of you people are making that little left turn to go against the one-way up that driveway. I'm not naming names, but I know you're doing it. Now, what if I said the only way you could worship God was that you had to obey every traffic law from the moment you left the house to the moment you got to this building? That's the only way you could worship God. How would you get here? If you're like me, and I love rules, okay? I love rules. If you're like me, I would be up the night before. I would kind of print out all the maps, you know, just to make sure. And then I would know where are the one ways, where's the speed limits, what are the speed limits. I would be driving like this, right? I would have my hands 10 and 2. I'd be right here. I would just try to do everything right, and it would probably take me a whole hour to get here. I mean, just because I would be so concerned about doing everything right. And then by the time that I got to the building and I didn't make that illegal, you know, one-way violation, but I came up this way and I did it all right, I would get to the church building and I'd be so tired that I couldn't worship. I just couldn't. I'd just sit in the car. That's what the law really is about. The law only can do that much. It can say to get here safely without killing anybody and all those things, you need to obey these laws. You'll get to the building. But the law will not get you out of your car and into the building to worship God. That's all that the law can do. Okay? That's all the law can do. So what Paul is saying is, look, they're adding law. Law is just going to make you tired. It's going to make you think it's all on you, and you'll never be free to worship. You'll never be free to worship. So this is the problem. And then Paul goes on to talk about the problem of the law is going to lead you to curse. The law will only leave you cursed. But here's the deal. Look at verse 13. Praise God for verse 13. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it's written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a pole. That's from Deuteronomy 27. So there you have Jesus. Jesus is the one who sets us free from the curse of the law so that we can be free to worship. How did he do it? He took our curse for us. The curse of the law that we were under, he said, I'll bear it for you, and you can be free. Redeemed. That's the word redeemed. Redeemed means I'm going to purchase you back. And what Jesus did was, Jesus paid it all. That's the hymn we sang. Jesus paid it all. I'm going to purchase the penalty of the curse for you so you can be free. For you, you can be free from the curse of the law. I often will, if you're new here, you don't understand what's going on right now. That's what I do. I give a little pause for anybody to respond in a fitting and appropriate manner. If they have experienced something like the redemption of Jesus, it is appropriate at that time for them to say something like, yeah, there it is. got to train you people. Okay, we'll keep working on it. So, in contrast to the law, Christ redeems his people. The law brings people under a curse. You with me? Okay. You think about it. You think about it for yourself now in terms of the law and how it works out. Law or rules? Laws are things that we put on people to say you're accepted. Now, we as a church need to understand what are some things that we might be doing that say, hey, we're putting these rules in place because you need to do this to be accepted. You need to dress a certain way to be accepted. You need to look a certain way to be accepted. You need to be from a certain ethnic background to be accepted. I thank God that I see so many ethnicities here. But what are some things that we might be doing that keep people from actually being free to worship, unintentionally or intentionally? Those are things we always need to be mindful of. Because that's law. That's not Christ. Christ redeems all people from the curse of the law. All right. So, Paul goes on to talk about faith. What faith in Jesus brings is God's promises of life and spirit. And in order to make that point, he points us to Abraham. Abraham. Verse 14, going back to the cross of Jesus, he redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Abraham, the hallmark of faith, right? If you go to Hebrews 11, he's the first class of the hall of faith. And that's where God called Abraham about 2000 BC in this land called, or the city called Ur, which would be in Persia today, in that Persian Gulf area. God calls Abraham, calls him to leave his home, his culture, his religion, everything. Calls him to leave, and he calls him to leave and makes promises to Abraham. And those promises are there in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. And you might be familiar with it. But the Lord said to Abraham, go from your country, your people, your father's household, to the land I will show you. And here's the promises. Verse 2, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you. Curse you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. And then Paul talks about who were these promises given to. And if you go back to Galatians, verse 16 says the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. To his seed. So God made promises to Abraham, promises of blessing, and then promises to Abraham and his seed. Paul says, and who is that seed? It's only one person. It's singular. That seed is Jesus. So Abraham, the promises are going to come to you. And who's it going to come through? The seed, Jesus. One of your offspring down the road, Jesus Christ. He's going to be the one who will make all these promises a reality. All these promises. Promises of eternal life. That's what the promise is ultimately about. Eternal life. So when we know that these promises are available in Jesus, why would you go back to the law? That's Paul's point. You're going backwards if you're going back, because now these promises are real. They're fulfilled in Jesus Christ. You can have life. You can have freedom. You can live that life of faith. Why would you go back? Going back to the law is going backwards. Don't go backwards. Live by faith. Live by faith. Now, what kind of faith? What kind of faith? I gave that first illustration of the two. Remember the rich young ruler is there? He played it safe. He was cautious, lived by the rules, kept all the rules all of his life. But he wasn't free, didn't have life. Then you had Peter. Peter, the risk taker, the impulsive one, took two steps forward, one step back. The life of freedom is the life of Peter. The life of freedom is the life of Abraham. The life that's willing to take risks. The life that's willing to say, I'm going to trust you, God, no matter what. That's the life. Which are you living? Are you living by the rules, playing it safe, being cautious, afraid of failure, not willing to change, thinking that the rules, and if you just stick to the rules, that it'll somehow save you when it won't. We just went through that. It'll only bring you under curse. Or are you really living the life of faith, taking risks, listening to the Spirit, and saying every day, Lord Jesus, wherever you lead, I will go. Whatever you call me to do, I will do. The life of faith, risk. I don't know if you heard this story, but this last week, there was a story of a 10-year-old boy who was kidnapped off of the lawn of his Atlanta home. Kidnapped, taken in a car, put in the back seat. And in the back seat, he was told, don't say a word. This whole time, don't say a word. So the boy, hearing that, listens to that instruction. And instead of saying any words, he decides to sing a gospel song called Every Praise. Every praise belongs to God. Every praise belongs to God. He sings that song in the backseat of that car, and he sings it for 3 hours straight. Every praise belongs to God. Every praise belongs to God. 3 hours into that ride, the guy, after repeatedly telling this boy to shut up, shut up, shut up, shut up, stops the car, lets the boy out, and drives off. That boy, looking at his circumstances, being in the backseat of a car, driven by somebody who knows what he was going to do to him, his circumstances did not dictate, you should trust in God now. His circumstances were conspiring against trusting in God now. And yet he trusted God enough to say, still, every praise belongs to you. Every praise belongs to you. In verse 11 of chapter 3, Paul talks about the kind of faith that we need. And he refers to a verse in Habakkuk 2:4. It says, the righteous will live by faith. If you go to Habakkuk is talking about a time in the people of Israel's history where everything was going wrong. Everything that was right was going wrong. What was up was going down. What's down is going up. Everything is chaotic. But if you look at the last few verses of Habakkuk, you say, yet, while all these things are happening, while the world is being turned upside down, yet, Habakkuk says, yet I will rejoice in God my Savior. That's what the little boy was doing. That's faith. Faith that says, even though my circumstances are conspiring against trusting in you, God, yet I will rejoice in you. Yet I will trust in you. Why? Because I believe that your favor is on my life. Because I believe that your grace is working on my behalf. Even though I'm stuck in the backseat of a car, being kidnapped by somebody, yet I will rejoice in you. That's faith. That's faith. Amen? Amen. That's the faith that's willing to take risks for God. That's the faith that's always listening to the Holy Spirit and saying, God, how are you working right now, and how can I be part of what you're doing? Holy Spirit, just get in on the program of God's Holy Spirit. Get in on it. What is important to the Holy Spirit? People being saved. Lives being healed. People hearing God's word. Get in on that. Start moving by faith and saying, I'm going to share my faith. I'm ready to go and love somebody, be a blessing to somebody. I'll go where you lead me. Holy Spirit, you lead me. And if you understand what God has said about these promises, you'll understand that one of the biggest fulfillments of the promise is that he's given us his Holy Spirit. Because that's the end of verse 14. He redeemed us in order that the blessing given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Guys, we aren't here trying to live by rules and being constrained by a rule book. We are called to live in the life of the Spirit. And if you are put your faith in Jesus Christ, then Jesus is living inside of you by his Holy Spirit. And so you can yield to the Holy Spirit and hear his voice and go where he calls you to go. And if he's saying to you, go and love that person right now, then you're going to listen and go and love that person. If he's saying to you, I think this person next to you is sad and has a story to tell, but they're afraid to tell it because it's so sad, but maybe I need to go and be the person who's going to hear that story and tell them that God loves them. See, if we buy the program of the Holy Spirit, we're going to be ready to be a blessing. We're going to be ready to love whenever the Holy Spirit puts that on our heart. See, that's the life of freedom. That's free. Doesn't that sound free? Doesn't that sound like a huge life of freedom? The boundaries are vast. Everything is wide open. Why? Because God's kingdom has come and is now advancing through us. If we will get our heads out of the rule book, get out of playing safe, get out of trying to just manage our sin, and really allow the freedom of Christ to set us free and let us be free to live in the Spirit of God. And Paul's going to go way off into the Spirit of God as we go into Galatians. But that's where we're going. But I want to ask you, between the rich young ruler and Peter, which are you? Playing it safe? Playing it by the rules? Thinking that by playing by the rules, you're going to somehow get life when you're really just feeling bound? Or are you willing to take risks? You're willing to get your foot out of the boat, into the water, because Jesus is there. Jesus is with you. Which are you? What Peter didn't have at that time was the Holy Spirit. But what happened to Peter when the Holy Spirit came upon him? There he is, no longer the timid Peter, withering under that servant girl's accusation. There's Peter standing before 3,000 people, at least, on the day of Pentecost, saying, you killed the Messiah. Repent, believe in Jesus, you'll be saved. That's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. You have the same Spirit of God living within you. I want to encourage you, be in conversation with the Spirit of God this week. Be in conversation with him. Yield to him. Don't lean on your own understanding. Yield to the Holy Spirit. Trust that God's favor is at work in your life. God's favor is working all over your life. Some of you saw my father-in-law a couple of weeks ago, and we were talking, and he was commenting on how I got a really great parking spot, and I told him, well, you know, God's favor's on my life. And I was being flippant at the time, honestly, but then it hit me. God's favor is on my life. God's favor is on my life. My goodness, I should live that way. I should live like God's favor is on my life. I should live like God's power is on my life. I should live like God's opening doors all the time in my life. I should live that way. Oh, thank you, God, for the Holy Spirit who's going to show me how to live that way. Guys, let's live that way. God's favor is strong on your life if you've put your trust in Jesus. But I want to address, before we close and end, you may not be in on this yet. And that's because you still haven't been set free by the power of Jesus. You haven't been set free by what he did on the cross for you. That you're still trying to work your way up to God's favor, trying to be good enough to get God in your debt so that God will owe you because you've gone to church all your life, or because you read your Bible all the time, or because you're just a good Nazarene. You think because of all those things in your life that God will somehow owe you salvation. No, guys, we're saved by grace. We're not saved by what we do. We're saved by what God does for us. It's by grace we're saved. So if you want to get in on that, that's where you get in. You say, I'm going to not just confess that I'm a sinner. I'm going to repent of this way of life. I'm going to repent of me relying on myself and what I do to get good points with God. No, that's done. That's done. I'm leaving that behind. I'm leaving that behind. I want to be set free. And I want to live by the Holy Spirit. I need you, Jesus, to forgive me of my sin. And I believe you did that on the cross. You took my curse. You paid it all. So I want to live that life that doesn't live based on what I do. I want to live that life that's based on what you've done, what you're doing now, and what you're going to do. That's the life I want to live. So let's pray. Lord, I pray right now that if there be any in this room who are still under the curse and trying to battle their way out of it by their own good works, trying to battle by being good enough and getting points, Lord, I pray, Father, that your grace would fall upon every person in this room who has yet to receive you, put their trust in you. Lord, I pray, Father, that we all in this moment, every one of us, perhaps we've been relying on the rules too much, thinking the rules will save us. Lord, I pray every one of us will place our entire lives on you, surrendering everything to you and what you do and what you have done and what you will do. Lord, to make us holy, to give us life, to set us free. Lord, I pray that you would strengthen every person's faith in this room to place our entire confidence in what you do. Set us free, we pray. In the name of Jesus, amen. Amen.